I've got a very particular word this morning, but first I want to invite Linda, if she will come and just share a prophetic word that God has given her very recently, which I believe fits in to where we are this morning.
I have a picture, and in this picture there was a field, beautiful green grass, lush grass, and around the field there was a big, thick, high hedge. And in front of the field there was a great big 5-bar gate, so the field was very secure. And this field belonged to God, it was his. Outside this gate, there was a soldier. He had all his uniform on, he had his rifle in his hand, and he had a bayonet on the end of the rifle. And he stood there. And God had given this field to this soldier. But he was standing there like this. He was absolutely petrified. Because he thought that the enemy could come along, ride roughshod over him, and take the field away from him. In his mind, he knew it was his field, he knew it had been given to him, it was his by right, and the enemy couldn't come and take it. But he didn't know it in his spirit, he didn't truly believe it and live in that. Then the second picture was exactly the same. There's the same field, the same hedge, gate, same soldier, same bayonet on the same gun. But this time, the soldier, and in fact, it was the same soldier. But he knew that what God had given him, that field, was his. And he knew that the enemy couldn't come and take it from him and ride roughshod over him. And so he stood there, very confident, knowing what was his, and said, "Come on then. You come and try and take it from me. It's mine, and you cannot have it."
Thank you. Thank you. So what we're going to look at this morning is, it's all a question of ownership. That picture that Linda's just shared, at the very heart of that is an understanding of where a true ownership lies. And I want this to be the most expensive sermon you have ever heard. Glory to God. I can see all of those people who are looking, oh dear. You know when you got up this morning and you thought, should I go, should I not go? This is the point when you think, I wish I'd stayed at home. I want this to really cost us something this morning in so many different ways, because I believe where we are at as a church, we need to grapple with certain issues in order that we can move forward from where we are to reach where God wants us to be. And that will be a costly exercise for all of us. And if you are visiting here, you can take the principles away from here and apply them into your own situation wherever you are. It's a question of ownership. This is what Scripture says in Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all who live in it. For he founded it upon the seas and he established it upon the waters. And in those few words, there's an incredible principle that God is the owner of all things. It says he owns the earth, everything in it, and all who live in it. This morning, what we're looking at is the question of ownership. Because once we have resolved that issue in our own minds, it releases us to live and enjoy God in a whole new way. You know, so often we stress our rights. We live in a society where individual rights seem to be paramount and supersede everything else. And what we stand for this morning is a people who have surrendered our rights in order that Jesus, our true owner, might enjoy the rights in our lives. That challenges the society in which we live. That says, I want to grab everything I can. We say, we have given over to our new owner, Jesus. And you know, ownership confers rights upon the owner. Ownership is a very, very important principle, because along with ownership comes rights. Many, many years ago, I had a red Ford Escort. One of the squarey, so I think it might have been a Mark II or a Mark III. I never wondered about the Mark. I was more interested in the colour. And this was this bright red Ford Escort. And I was at Hexham and parked the car, went to do some shopping, came back, put the key into the car. And this shows you how long ago it was, because it was pre-remote control. Can you remember those days? Pre-remote control. Did anybody see the program or see the program listed on the television where it was going to be a program dedicated to exploring what life was like before we had modern technology? And it was all geared around the 1970s. Now, come on, folks. You see, those of us of a certain age, we can laugh at that. Pre-1970s is now the pre-modern technological age. It's sad. So I went to the car, put the key in the car, and the key wouldn't turn. So what do? Panic. You try again. Have you got the right key? Put the key in the car, nothing would turn. Went to the boot. Could I get in the boot? Because I had the lock failed. Tried the boot. Nothing would work. Then I looked up. Two cars down. This is absolutely true. Two cars down, there was a red Ford Escort. Exactly the same model as I had. And I'm looking at this one. And I'm looking at that one. And it dawned on me that I'm trying to get into somebody else's car. So at that point, you sort of look around and just hope nobody's watching you trying to break into their car. And you go and you put the key in your car, get away, and you're fine. You see, I could get into my car because I owned it. Ownership conferred rights upon me that were not there with the other car. And I'm just very thankful there wasn't a passing policeman. And today, what we would need to do is consider the fact that Jesus has the absolute right in our lives because he has done something we couldn't do. I bought the car at a price. Jesus has bought us back to him at the cost of his life. You see, Scripture says in 1 Corinthians 6, you are not your own. You've been bought at a price. So you are not your own. You've been bought at a price. Jesus has done everything to buy you back to the Father. And 1 Corinthians 7:23 says, you were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Now, a slave is someone who is owned by another person. And what it's saying is, look, you've come out of that ownership. You are no longer the possession of someone else. You are no longer the possession even of yourself because you have been bought with a price. You do not become the slaves of men. You are no longer your own master. And Scripture emphasizes this again and again, that ownership belongs to God. The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, and all who live in it. We rightfully belong to God, and what Jesus has done has made that ownership a reality in our lives through his death and resurrection. So today, as we come together as a people belonging to God. We need to get that firmly established in our minds. What does Scripture say of us as a community? It says you're a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're a people belonging to God that you may declare. In other words, the reason you have been chosen is that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, now you are the people of God. This is what we need to realize as we come together as a community. We are the people of God. Jesus gave himself for each and every one of us individually, but in order that we can come together as a community of Jesus, making a difference in the world. Do you know, without the presence and the power of Jesus, you don't have church. Without Jesus at the center, all you have is a meeting. And I've been at many meetings, I assure you. No doubt you have been at many meetings. It's the presence of Jesus that makes church possible. It's the presence of Jesus that gives life into this community. Otherwise, if Jesus is not here, you may as well all be home enjoying the sunshine and doing the garden because it's a beautiful spring day. And you don't know when you're going to get another one. And Jesus initiated this community by the words, follow me, as we read in the Scriptures. He said to this incredibly diverse group of people, follow me. To those 12 disciples, follow me. And we read, they left everything they had and they followed him. Every disciple of Jesus from that time to this time has heard those words. Follow me. Follow me. They may have been spoken loudly. They may have been whispered into your spirit. They may actually have come in a slightly different form. But the reality is, we have heard and responded to those words, follow me, and Jesus has become our owner and joined us together in a community which he owns by his person and his presence within that community. You know, we can have the most amazing programs that you could possibly think of. We can bring people from around the world to speak to us. We can gather here over the next few nights to hear Mark DuPont. But as Andrew has already pointed out, the important thing for us is that Jesus is present, that people encounter him and not just a nice meeting. I don't want us to have nice meetings. I want us to have Jesus-filled meetings. I want us to have Jesus-empowered meetings. Because as people encounter Jesus, so they are changed. You see, Jesus, as we gather together as a community, Jesus gives purpose and meaning to us. There is no other reason. There is no other reason. Jesus is the one who has called us and sustains us and keeps us together moving on in his plans and purposes. Because we look across this congregation and, you know, so many different people, so many different backgrounds, different levels of education, different jobs, all the rest of it. And Jesus has brought us together in the most miraculous way and said, you are my community in this place. You are representing me in this place. He is a unifying force holding us together, just as he did with those 12 first disciples. You had fishermen. You had a tax collector. You had Simon the Zealot, who may or may not have been involved in certain activities. And then, of course, you have James and John, known as Sons of Thunder. And I leave it to your imagination as to why they got that name. But Jesus calls these disciples together to form his community because he's demonstrating a very important principle that in Jesus, people of all different races, nationalities, backgrounds can be brought together to be that one person, that one community in Jesus, because he has done the work that makes it possible. He has done the work. And it was his desire that we should never go it alone as Christians. You know, one of the big problems that society has at the moment, or the church has really, is that there are so many Lone Ranger Christians. And we never find that in Scripture. What we find is Jesus does a work in someone's life and he calls people together into a faith community because that reflects the Godhead. That reflects the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. That reflects his personality. That reflects his intention. That reflects his purposes. A people who will not be joined in any other way are joined together in Jesus. That is a fantastic miracle. We read of that in 1 Peter 2, where we have been called a chosen people. When we look at communities formed by the world in which we live, what we usually find is there is an ulterior motive there. They want to serve some particular need within their own lives. Well, this community is being called together in order to serve Jesus, not us. And if we could get that into our minds and spirits, it would bring us a release that we have yet to experience. Because it frees us up to be the people God wants us to be, because I'm not thoroughly locked into what I want, but I'm concerned with pleasing God. True church is based upon the person of Jesus. Unity within the church is based upon the person of Jesus. Now, I want to let you into a secret. If you don't want to hear this secret, you may put your fingers in your ears or just go to sleep. But the secret is this. I have come to this conclusion that there are people within this community, perhaps even here this morning, and I've got to be very careful not to look at anyone in particular, there are people here this morning who don't like me as a person. I hear you're shocked. Oh, thank you. I hear you're shocked. And I came to the conclusion there are two reasons why that doesn't bother me. And the two reasons are this. And there's great freedom in this. You know, you don't like me. And the reality is, I don't like you either. Glory to God. But the second reason, and more important, is that I don't read that the community of Jesus is ever brought together because we like one another. You know, Scripture never tells us we've got to like one another. That's tremendously freeing. That liberates us, because what it does tell us is we are known not because we like one another. We are not here based on a natural like for one another. We are based because we've been called to love one another as Jesus has loved us. It's the love of God at work among us that binds us together. It's not, I like you, I love you. In Jesus' name, I love you. That is, I seek the best. I want to serve. I want to see you grow in God. I want to do what is necessary to help you grow in God. And if that is your attitude towards me, then you love me. Like doesn't come into it. We need to grow up. We need to get to that point where we have this agape love. So when Jesus is saying, a new command I give you, love one another, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. He is speaking of this heartfelt conviction that says, I want the best for others in Christ. I want to give myself for others in order that they might grow in Jesus. You see, what an amazing community Jesus has called into being. We read of the outworking of this in Acts chapter 2, which you can look at later. But Acts chapter 2, they had their issues. They had their difficulties. They had their challenges. We don't read that it was a community bound together by liking one another. It is a community bound together because Jesus was the center of that community and he had called them together. We are here because Jesus has done a unique work allowing us to be drawn together into his community. Ownership. The ownership, as we recognize the ownership of Jesus in our lives, so every area of our life is impacted. You see, thinking about that red car, once I'd got to the right red car, I could open any door. The keys worked. Glory to God. I didn't have to get in the back and crawl all the way through to the front seat. Every area of that car was accessible. You know, when Jesus is declared as owner of our lives, every area of our life is open to his ownership. Every area of our life needs to come under his authority. And this is where I want us to consider where we are in regarding the ownership of Jesus with the material possessions he has entrusted into our hands within this community. And I want us to look at giving as part of our demonstration of the fact that Jesus is owner of our lives. And I really do want this to be the most expensive sermon you have ever heard. And the reason for that is, I went through all sorts of battles regarding this whole issue many, many years ago. And you know, when you do battle, who wins? When you do battle with God, I'll let you into a secret. You could save yourself a lot of time and energy by just giving in. But being a stubborn so-and-so, I have never done that. I've battled with this. I've broken through. I've seen the blessing of God and the freedom that this gives me. And now I want to share that with everyone else. You see, Jesus was not so otherworldly that he never mentioned money or possessions. If you read through the Gospels, what you find is there is an abundance of teaching upon material possessions, because Jesus knows unless we establish this principle of ownership in our lives, possessions will cause us to stumble. They will become the central item in our lives. They will become the thing we pursue. They will become a stumbling block in all other areas. And so Jesus speaks of money very often in his teaching. But what I'm also interested in is that Jesus and those first disciples had a treasurer. Yes, they did, I hear you say. They had a treasurer. And I'm really thankful that our treasurer is not here today. Because Judas does not exactly offer a really good role model for church treasurers. But you know, when you look through scriptures, you come across this, and this is in John chapter 12, and Jesus has been anointed at Bethany, and there's a very expensive perfume used to anoint him. And then it says, one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, objected. The church treasurer objects to this lavish expense that was done to bless Jesus. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. As keeper of the money bag, right? As keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. What does this mean? Judas was not a good treasurer. So they had to, when Judas had gone, they needed another treasurer. What I'm trying to establish here, Jesus went about and had money to do what needed to be done. He had the financial resources needed in order to finance his ministry, because other people were putting money into the bag. And this is what something we need to establish. Jesus is very concerned about how we handle our material possessions, because it is a reflection of who truly owns that which we have. We need to get this. And yes, it is a constant challenge, but it's a question of ownership. You know, King David, we read in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, and they're looking towards the building of the temple. And the leaders first have brought their offerings for the temple, and the people follow the example of the leaders. And can I just say this? Every leader in this church is one who gives generously into this ministry. We're not saying that something that you need to do and others don't. What we're saying is, together as a company, a community of God's people, there is a call of the ownership of God upon us, and we need to respond rightly to that ownership. So David praises the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly. He says, praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father Israel. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power, the glory, the majesty, the splendor. For everything in earth and heaven is yours. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. Then he goes on in verse 14, who am I? Who are my people? That we should be able to give as generously as this. Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. Now, this is something we need to understand. What David is saying is, everything that we have been able to give back into the ministry of building the temple, everything that we are able to give into the ministry of God's work now, has come from his hand in the first place, and we are simply giving back to God what he has first given to us. David understood that principle. Now that is an incredible revelation. It really is. God has done something deep within David's heart. Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand. It's a question of ownership. It's a question of who rightly owns what we have. As a church, right from the very days of its beginning, this community has stood firm on the issues of giving by tithing, offering, and offerings. We teach and practice tithing, and tithing, for those who don't know, is 10% of income, which we teach should be given to the local storehouse, which is the local community of faith to which you belong. And it can be a struggle until we realize that everything we have belongs to God anyway. Everything we have and enjoy belongs to God anyway, and He is simply inviting us to return 10% of that which He has given us in order to honor Him. You see, it's not about us. It's about honoring the one who has given us all. And you know, tithing is an incredibly good deal. It really is an incredibly good deal. Now, fresh, crisp, £20 notes. Now, I want you to imagine. Now, you will need a bit of imagination for this. I want you to imagine that I was going to give you 10 of these. You see, I'm not as generous as God. I want you to imagine that I'm going to give you 10 of these every month. So, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. You would not believe how many times I checked how many I had, because I could get to the end of this and realize the whole thing has fallen. And I've got to say, I started with 5 of them and realized that £20 is not 10% of 100. Yes. So I found another 5 just lying around under the floorboards, as you do. Yes. So here's the deal. Here's the deal. Everything is God's. And God said, I am going to give you this £200 every month. I invite you to return 10% of it. To honor me. To have that open declaration that everything you have actually has come from my hand. What an incredible deal. The 90%? The 10% to honor God as a beginning of our stewardship of our resources. You see, so often, when the issue of tithing comes up, we focus on the 10%. You know, it's really helpful to focus on the 90. The 90 that God says, I'm entrusting that into your hands. And I believe that as a community of God's people, as we seek to practice these scriptural principles of giving, and I believe there is a scriptural argument for all of these things, as we seek to practice these scriptural principles, what we're saying is to the generation in which we live, we are going to challenge the values by which you live, because we are going to honor God first and foremost with our finances. He gets the first chunk. He gets the first fruits. And we are challenging the value of society in which we live, because the society in which we live is driven by get, get, get. What we say is no. There is another set of values. There is a set of kingdom values which says give, give, give. And as we give, God pours His resources into us day by day. The second thing we do as we give generously into the work of God, we place a nail in the coffin of materialism. Thirdly, we declare that our first priority is not money, possessions, but we live for a different set of values. And we are demonstrating our faith in Jesus. This is the fourth thing. Because we are demonstrating our faith in Jesus by giving that away. Because what we're saying is, my God will meet all of my needs according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus. So when we come to give our tithes, when we give our offerings into the work of Jesus, what we're saying is, we are exercising our faith in Him to come and do what needs to be done in His godly provision in our lives. It is an exercise of faith. And lastly, and you can read this for yourselves in 2 Corinthians 8, as we give generously, it thrills the heart of God. It thrills the heart of God. So when we, as we read about giving according to scriptural practices, there is this heart of God which is beating and is thrilled when His people begin to practice eternal principles and place their trust in Him with their material possessions that has all come from Him again. And He is thrilled and says, God loves a cheerful giver. And I believe that word is really hilarious. God loves a hilarious giver. People who can give into His work with that sense of hilarity, because we are enjoying the thrill of giving into the work of God, because we know that as we do that, God will achieve far more with what we do together than He can with what we do as individuals. And so, every week, every month, we have this challenge that comes to us regarding where we are with our own financial response towards God and His ownership in our lives. And you know, sometimes it's very easy for people to sit back and say, well, you know, the 10% of my income isn't much. I would remind you of the story of the widow's mite, as we read in the older versions. The widow's coins, where Jesus watches as the people stream into the temple. And there in the court of the temple, there are 13 trumpet-shaped vessels. And you think, this is incredible, right? You're talking about all of those years ago, they had 13 trumpet-shaped vessels, and it just reminded me of the sort of things you throw coins in when you go through tolls, you know, road tolls or bridges. They've got it sussed. So they've got the nice big wide trumpet so that when people come, they're throwing their coins in. And who is the person Jesus commends? The widow. The widow. Because He basically looks at her heart and He says, she has given all she had. She has given all she had. That drew the heart of Jesus. Jesus says, we can't serve God and mammon. There will be a priority in our lives when it comes to finances. There will be a priority in our lives. Is it Jesus, our true owner, or is it ourselves? At the end of Malachi, we read this. The people have turned from God. And God challenges them to return. He says, return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God, yet you rob me, says the Lord. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings, you're under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have enough room for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord. Do you know, there are so many scriptural principles in there that will take us a lot longer to look at. But as a community, do we want to be an impoverished community? No. We want to be a community that has all the resources we need in order to push forward with the work of Jesus. And those resources God has already given to us. They're in our pockets. You see, it says, yours will be a delightful land. Friends, that's where we want to live. We want to honor our new owner. We want to honour the one from whom all things come anyway. And then we find increasing release among us as the people of God. Ownership is the issue. Ownership is the question. I'm going to ask the music group if they will return now. If parents, if you could go and get your children as we prepare to break bread together. And today is really a day for us looking at our hearts and our heart attitude towards God. To recognize that God does tell the truth, a bit like the signs that John was speaking about earlier on. When God says, "Test me in this," he can be relied upon to be faithful. His word is true.